The reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, starting reading at verse 12. Beat your breasts for the present fields, for the fruitful vines and the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all houses of merriment and for this city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert. His righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free.
Morning, everybody, and it's a delight to be back, so thank you for the invitation. The reading today isn't the text that I'm going to speak from today, but I wanted you to hear those words from Isaiah because they express in some way the longing for a peaceable kingdom. You understand what I'm driving at there? We all know that it's chaos outside. We all know that it's chaos pretty much throughout the world, and we all long deep down inside for a place where righteousness and justice and peace and order reigns. And in fact, that was promised by God. And the beginning of the promise was to a man by the name of Abraham, and the continuation of the promise was a succession of promises and prophecies to the nation of Israel, and it was in Isaiah's prophecy that you heard read today that Israel was starting to come to terms with how broken their world was and how they longed for it to be different. How they longed for their little country, and Israel is only the size of Wales, it's not a big place, how they longed for their little country to be a place of justice and righteousness and dignity and order. It never really came to be. It's still a promise that's hanging out there. But in the text where I'm going today, we see that whereas that whole program from God was to look inwards towards Israel, and specifically, particularly, to look inwards towards Jerusalem as the apple of God's eye, the hill where he would put his name, instead of looking in towards, in today's text, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, we realize that everything is now flipped. Everything switches direction in these few verses that we're going to look at today. So I'm in the book of Acts. Your blue church Bibles has this on page 768. And I'm just going to look at the first few verses. I call this, really, how broad are your horizons? Because this is the place where we find our direction, where we start looking for our horizons. So we're in the book of Acts, page 768, and I'll be looking at the first few verses. Acts chapter 1. Christ appears after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. He appears to his friends, the disciples, over the course of a little more than a month, 40 days. And here is he. Here's where we find out about that. Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Now, this is Luke connecting for us the book of Acts, which he wrote, to his gospel, which he also wrote. Now, Luke's gospel is an orderly account. He says this himself. That was his intention, to write an orderly account of the life of Christ on earth. So that's Luke's gospel. And now he takes us from there to the life of the early church, because we're going to see in our text today that Jesus was planning to leave this earth and go back to heaven. We'll see that happen in a few verses. So, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So he'd been teaching his disciples, he'd been teaching his group of 12, he'd been walking and talking and eating with them over the course of 3 years or so, and now everything is about to change. The crucifixion has happened. Christ has been killed on the cross, he has been buried in the tomb, and he is now raised from the dead. And by way of proof, verse 3, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. These convincing proofs is a very technical word that Luke uses for us here. It's proof positive, or completely irrefutable proof. It's eyewitness proof. Jesus convinced his friends, the disciples, that he was indeed alive. And he had indeed died. So the resurrection is locked very firmly into history. It's not a myth. Jesus' resurrection was shown to these men. These men who would go on to write the Gospels, to write the New Testament, to spread the word of the church, the word of the gospel. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, they would have had a very particular impression of what the kingdom of God was supposed to be about. For them, in the same way as Isaiah describes for us, it was a kingdom on earth where righteousness and order and dignity and faithfulness ruled the day. A peaceable kingdom. A kingdom of, the Hebrew word is shalom, peace, wholeness, health, fruitfulness, everything that's tied up in everything good about life was supposed to be tied up in their idea of this kingdom of God. That's what they were expecting. That's what they were anticipating. And that's what Jesus was showing them. And it was always, in the mind of the Israelites, an inward-looking thing. A thing that focused on Jerusalem, where the king would reign, and it would spread out to the rest of the nations of the earth. The other nations of the earth would come to the Holy Land. They would come to Jerusalem, and they would see the reign of this great and magnificent king, and they would see how glorious God was through the righteousness, through the peace, and through the discipline of this wonderful kingdom. It was a poster child kingdom. It was the kingdom all the other nations would come to see how it's done. And then they would take the ideas and they would take their knowledge of the one true God who was administering this kingdom. They would take it back to their own kingdoms, and the kingdom of God would spread to the world through men coming to Jerusalem to see what it was all about. So that's what was in their mind when Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom of God. Now, in the book of Luke, in Luke's gospel, the account of Jesus, basically in chapter 9, latter part of chapter 9, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem And following this pattern of going to Jerusalem, centered on Jerusalem, he makes his way to Jerusalem, and on the way, he takes his apostles with him, and he takes the bigger group that we would call the disciples with him. And you might remember that at the beginning of that march on Jerusalem, he sends out 70. He sends out 70 disciples. He commissions them to go out and preach the word of the kingdom in the villages on the way. And he empowers them. He empowers them to do that. 70. That's the same number as the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Council that was sitting in Jerusalem. It's almost like a chess move, isn't it? Jesus, the coming king, is saying, you have your Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. I have my Sanhedrin, and we are marching on Jerusalem. We're coming to the center of the kingdom, and the king is about to walk in. Isaiah 2:2. I'm going to go there. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 speaks about this idea of the kingdom being sort of inward-looking on Jerusalem. Let me read Isaiah chapter 2. This is what Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. You see what I'm saying? Israel's idea of the kingdom was that the nations would come from all over the world to Mount Zion, to the mountain of God, and they would see his glory, and they would then go back and spread the kingdom that way. But when Jesus marched on Jerusalem with his Sanhedrin of 70 disciples, it didn't work out the way we might expect. It didn't work out the way we would have thought if we had been writing the story. If I'd been writing the gospel, then the people of Jerusalem would have welcomed Jesus, their king, with open arms. They would have established him on his throne in Jerusalem, and the righteous kingdom, the kingdom of God, would have kicked in there and then. That's how I would have written it. But it didn't happen that way. The Jews in Jerusalem turned him down. They turned down his offer of the kingdom of God, of the righteous kingdom. They turned him down to such a degree that they crucified him. You can't think of a more firm rejection of the offer than actually killing the one who came to make the offer. But the tomb didn't hold him. But that rejection in Jerusalem, it still counted for something. He had told parables about it. He had told stories about it. He had given the leaders warnings about it. He'd even prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem as a consequence of it. But they had turned down the offer of the kingdom. They had rejected it, and they had killed the man who could have been their righteous king, the Son of God, the Messiah. And everything was different now. And we are at that point in history, as Luke begins the book of Acts, we are at that point where we see how everything switches around on account of Jerusalem's rejection of the righteous, peaceable kingdom of God. So Jesus clarifies the disciples' instructions and their expectations, beginning in verse 4 and for the next few verses. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. But John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, You see where this question comes from now. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They want that peaceable kingdom. They want that realm that you and I long for, that place where there is peace and harmony and justice and righteousness. We want to live there. I want to live there. Please tell me you want to live there too. The disciples want to know, is it going to break in now? Are we going to put you on the throne in Jerusalem now? Is this going to become a lush and fertile nation? And are the nations now going to come to Jerusalem to see it? Is it going to break in now? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. The Father has set by his own authority. In other words, lads, that question is above your pay scale. You don't need to know that. It's not for you to know when God is going to make this happen. But I do have some instructions for you in the meantime. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, they would think, well, sure, of course, because all the nations are going to be coming to Jerusalem to see how this works. But listen to the surprise. Imagine the surprise as Jesus continues this sentence. And in all Judea, oh, okay, it's going to be a bigger city than we thought. And Samaria. What? Really? Those people don't like us. We don't particularly like them. They're sort of persona non grata with us, Jesus. Surely you know that. But you want us to minister there to them? Jesus says, even to the ends of the earth. I want you to go well beyond Jerusalem. I want this movement to be moving out from Jerusalem, not inward to Jerusalem. Everything has changed. The church program, if you want to call it that, works in the exact opposite direction from the Israel program. The Israel program, the kingdom of God on earth ministered in Jerusalem, was for people to come into it to see it. Jesus has flipped everything on its head, and he's telling his apostles now, you are going to start in Jerusalem and you're going to go out. It's not that the nations will come to you. It's that you will take the kingdom to the nations and it'll be spiritually mediated. That's why they have to wait. They have to wait for the Spirit to come upon them, because this new work of the kingdom, this new expression of the kingdom of God, is actually a spiritual thing that's going on. And you can't do it, you can't experience it, and you can't work within it unless the Spirit of God has come to you and is working within you to make it happen. So really, look at the two contradictory statements that Jesus makes to them. He keeps them off guard. The surprises in here are great fun. You'll stay in Jerusalem. Okay, got it. Understand that, because the nations are all going to come to Jerusalem. Yeah, you'll stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes to you. And then when he comes to you, you will be empowered to leave Jerusalem and take the kingdom out to the nations. Everything is changing direction. And so the Christian church expression of God's kingdom is an outward moving thing. It's an outward-looking thing. It's an exploration kind of thing. It's a going to new countries sort of thing. New people, new friends, new acquaintances, new relationships. It's an outward thing. It doesn't look in anymore. Now, that changes the way that we think about our faith, because quite often, and I fall into the same trap, quite often I think about faith as something that is happening in me, to me, with me. And really, I should be thinking about my faith as something that is happening outwards from me. It's something that is happening beyond me. It's my horizons are expanding. My adventure is ever increasing. My territory is spreading. It's a different way of thinking about faith, but it's the biblical way after this section of the book of Acts. Everything changes direction. Faith is now an outward moving thing. Now, the empowerment of the Spirit of God was promised to them. It wasn't yet come. They weren't fully invested with the Spirit of God. That wouldn't happen for another, I think, perhaps 11 days. That's how long they had to wait in Jerusalem. It was quite a short interval of time before Pentecost came and the church, the Spirit-empowered church, really kicked off and really began. But in the power of the Spirit, look what they would do. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, starting in Jerusalem and spreading out. You will be my witnesses. And some of you probably know that word. It's the word martyr. You will be my martyrs, is what the text says. That's what Jesus told his apostles was going to happen. You will witness for me even to the point of your death. You will witness to me as if your lives are completely forfeit for the message that I am sending you out with. In other words, the message that you are being commissioned to deliver from Jerusalem and out to the nations is actually worth more than your life is. Now that's another thing that we have to think about when we refocus our faith. Is the gospel more important than my life is? Oh, and you think, well, yeah, sometimes. Sometimes. But there's going to be football soon, and the cricket's still going pretty well, and surely we'll get a bit more summer. We really love the convenience and the comfort of this life. And it has been given to us on earth to enjoy. I'm not saying we should hate our lives, but at the same time, we should prioritize our lives. According to Jesus' command here, the gospel, the faith that turns you inside out and makes you an outward-looking person, an expeditionary person, that faith should be more important to you than life itself. That's how that commission worked. They would die for the truth. But nevertheless, even if they died for the truth, and the vast majority of them did, even if they died for the truth, the kingdom program wouldn't stop with them. It would continue to press outwards. In Luke 13, going back to Luke in his gospel again, Jesus actually told a couple of itsy-bitsy stories about how the gospel, how the church would continue to spread out, how the kingdom of God would have a sort of dynamic force behind it that would be irresistible, and that even if the apostles were martyred for their faith, it wouldn't stop. He told the story in Luke 13 about the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and it starts out tiny. Well, yeah, 12 men sitting in Jerusalem in a room, scared for their lives. It starts out tiny, but it grows. Grows and it spreads and it branches until it becomes a full-blown tree. From something as tiny as a mustard seed, from something as tiny as 12 men afraid in Jerusalem, to something that encompasses the entire earth, as long as we are faithful to keep pushing it out. He also said that it would be like yeast or leaven in a lump of dough. And the woman who puts the leaven into the dough, the leaven is just a little bit of yeast slurry. It's just a little bit of stuff. and it goes into the flour. And I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever baked bread with live yeast? I'm sure a lot of you have. But once it kicks off, once it starts, you can't stop it. Sure, you can knock it down, but as long as it stays warm and as long as it's got plenty of food to eat, it's going to keep going. And you can put it in a jar and you can jam the lid on the jar and it will break out of the jar. It will ooze out of the cracks. It will find a way to expand. And that's exactly what's happening here in Acts chapter 1. Even if you get to the ends of the earth with this gospel, with this kingdom of God, there will still be room for expansion and it will still continue to ooze out of the cracks as long as you stay faithful to the cause, as long as you remain open and outward pointing with your faith. It will not be stopped. He even said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. You will not stop the church. But you can slow it down if you turn everything inwards. If you stop making those connections, if you stop reaching out for those ties, if you stop making new friends, if you stop having new conversations, if you stop and turn everything inwards, then your little bit of the kingdom of God is not going to expand as quickly as the rest of it has. Well, Christ leaves us in the next two verses. After he said this, Luke writes it just very matter of fact. He doesn't explain anything. There are no big words about how this happens. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Wouldn't you? Yes, I would. I'd be the one standing there saying, what in the world are we going to do now? Two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? Why are you just standing there watching him go? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. He's coming back. And in the meantime, the trust that he's left us with is to keep moving out from Jerusalem, out into Judea, out into Samaria, where the folks are scary, and then even beyond that, out to the ends of the earth. Our faith, the faith that we have been trusted with, the church and the kingdom of God on earth, is an outward-looking thing, and it must be outward-looking until he decides that it's time to come back and put things in order and to establish that righteous kingdom, that place that we all long for, where justice and truth prevail, where those are the watchwords of the day, kindness, mercy, grace, justice, truth, righteousness, all those things that our soul aches for. When he comes back, it will be so. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await our Savior. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, we await the Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, we say it every time we take communion together. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his death until he comes. I don't know how many times the New Testament has to say it, but Jesus Christ is coming back. And that means that all of those parables he told about the master who goes away on a long journey and comes back again, those are all applicable to us now today. We need to be found faithful in our stewardship. We need to be found careful in our use of resources. We need to be found busy about the kingdom work. That's what has been entrusted to us for the time being. After he's gone and before he comes back, that's our job, to make the gospel message more important than life itself and to make sure that we keep pushing out with it. Starting in Jerusalem, moving out to Judea, beyond into Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Now, you don't necessarily have to go. If your Jerusalem is here in Ashford or Tenterden or somewhere like that, if your Jerusalem is hereabouts, not everybody is going to go abroad in order to make this happen. But you can help other people go. And you can also move around in your Jerusalem. And you can maybe put a toe in the water out in Judea, you know, in the neighborhood just around you. The next door neighbors probably count them as Judea. Then the people down the street count them as Samaria. And the ends of the earth might just be Kent. But at least we should always be in the back of our minds thinking about moving this kingdom out, pressing it out like yeast in the dough, branching it out like the mustard seed tree, pushing it out, ever outwards. Yes, it started in Jerusalem, as small as a mustard seed. Yes, it started in Jerusalem like a little lump of leaven, a little lump of dough. But it is spreading, and it's our task. What we are trusted with is to be outward-looking Christians, people of faith that is winsome and optimistic and hopeful and encouraging and gracious and kind and helpful, so that the kingdom of God might press out from our lives. Are you with me? Good. Press on, press out. Kingdom of God is on the march. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, help us in your grace and through your Spirit to move outwards with this kingdom, to take it beyond the borders of our own little Jerusalems, to take it beyond the borders of our own little Judeas and across the backyard fence and wherever else, down the street to the local clubs and to the places where we meet people, to work, to the bus stop, to school, wherever, Lord, there are conversations to be had. Let us be winsome and delightful in our speech. Let us be helpful to the people who need help. Let us be merciful to the people who are down. Let us be gracious to the people who come to us with their problems. Lord, let us shine your light ever outwards, ever forwards, until your Son, Jesus, comes back to establish the kingdom of God. We ask your blessing in his name. Amen.